Good morning to everyone joined together for worship at the feet of God this morning, whether you're at home or in church. We are gathered on this fourth Sunday in Easter to glorify God and to worship Him. May it be to His glory, and may we experience His peace. I call on Alistair Rossiter to do the intimations. Thank you, Alistair.
Thank you. We have our usual activities throughout this week, and one or two other things to draw attention to. After the service today at 12:15, we will have our regular Sunday lockdown chat. Then on Wednesday at 1 o'clock, we have our time when we don't meet together, but wherever we are, we try to remember to take time to pray for the future of our church and the work of our church. On Wednesday evening, there is the midweek chat at 7:30. And this week on Thursday evening at 7 o'clock, we have the next in our series of Bible studies on the book of Exodus. Also, next Thursday, this is something that was drawn to my attention last week. The Presbytery of Perth are having a visit from the moderator, insofar as the moderator can visit just now. He's conducting service in one church today, in another next Sunday. But on Thursday evening, they're live streaming an interview with the moderator entitled Out of Lockdown, where five guests will discuss criminal justice, family support, mental health and well-being, along with somebody who, a former drug addict, now a support worker who works in the moderator's church in Arbroath. Excuse me. So that's on Thursday at 8 o'clock, and when the email goes out with the various intimations, we'll put the link onto the Presbytery website of Perth so you can watch that if you wish. Next Sunday, a couple of things about next Sunday. First of all, we have Connect meeting next Sunday virtually, so we'll open the Zoom at 9:20 for a prompt 9:30 start, so we can finish at 11:10:15 so that people can get to the service. And next week, we're looking at the story from the Old Testament of Naaman and the servant girl and thinking about how God can use the faith of children. Also, as of next Sunday, the limit of 50 attending church services is being removed. And that doesn't mean to say we can crowd the pews. The new limit will be what the church can actually accommodate, still observing social distancing. But I wanted to mention it because quite a few of you, when you have asked for seats, have said if there is room. Well, there has always been room. We've never reached a situation where we've had more than we can accommodate. We were thinking about it this morning. I reckon we could probably with the two halls, we can accommodate somewhere in the mid-60s to 70. So don't hold back from saying you'd like to come to church if you would like to. And that's, I suppose, particularly for those of you who are watching at home and haven't been to church yet, if you'd like to come back, there should be room for everybody who wants to come. That's all I've got to say, but Sheila wants to say something about Christian Aid.
Morning. Christian Aid Week is coming up in May, and of course last year we were not able to do anything. This year is a limited programme, but here's what some of the things we've come up with. We're going to hold an auction of promises on Saturday, the 8th of May. There are about 30 lovely different things to bid for, things that people have said they will do or donate. There will be a list on the church Facebook page. You can bid on two ways. One, you can join online, or second, by putting your name, your number of the item you are bidding for, and the amount you would like to pay in an envelope and bring it to church or give it to either myself or Yvonne Pearson. More information will be available. There will be a door-to-door collection in Llanbride and Urquhart, and more volunteers to do this would be welcomed by either Yvonne or Sheila. If you live out with those villages, you can take a red envelope from the table in the big hall next two Sundays, and return it filled, please, by the 16th of May. Or if you can't get one, phone me or Yvonne. Christian Aid is 75 years old this year, and I decided I would walk 75 sponsored miles over the space. Don't worry, I'm not doing it all at once. I will do it over the space of about 6 weeks. If you would like to sponsor me, then there is a Just Giving page on the church Facebook page, or you can give me, I'll be delighted to receive cash in an envelope, either in the letterbox at my front door or left on the big table in the big hall as you leave church. For every pound raised, another 50 pence will be added by charitable foundations. So if I can raise 10 pounds, that will be made up to 15. But only if the money is in by the beginning of May. I'm sorry, it's only a week. You will just have to trust me that I'm walking 75 miles and not sitting at home with my feet up reading a book. But I've done over 30 already. Meg Anderson has made up one of her very famous recipe books. These have been going now for over 20 years, I think. And they will be available shortly. Bargain of the year, £5 each, or get organised early for Christmas, you can have 3 for £10. Thank you.
Thank you, Sheila and Alistair. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, we are given a view of what we are as we are gathered. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock and with his arm keep them together. Let us pray. God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of an eternal covenant, make us perfect in goodness, so that we may do your will and create in us what is pleasing to you through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us worship the Lord. Our opening hymn is, Look Ye Saints, the Sight is Glorious. And though we may not sing out loud, we can follow the words in our hearts. And nobody, I think, would prevent us from humming along. Let us rise. Be seated. Let us pray. Indeed, Lord God, we crown you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, our King, our Saviour, our Lord, who is with us day by day, moment by moment. Lord God, Father of us all, we come to you out of our ordinary lives to be surprised again by the knowledge that you are always there, infusing all with light and goodness and charging our days with meaning. Energize us again, Lord, and direct us as we get in touch once more with the gentle voice of our shepherd, Lord Jesus, going before us, leading us onward deeper into your kingdom, all the way home. We approach you in troubled times, deeply aware of our vulnerability. We come to you fully aware that you have brought us this far, and that we are given promises of a future that we cannot construct ourselves. And so we are filled with gratitude and wonder at your care and love. We come as forgiven sinners who recognize our daily need for forgiveness and for the fortitude that you alone can give. And so, Lord, we pray together the family prayer of your church. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Over to you, Grant.
Over the last few weeks in our services, a recurring theme has been the meaning of life, where Jesus offers us the chance, both of life before death and life after death. I will now try and tease out what life before death means and how God's life before death makes us fully human. The theme for our service this morning is dangerous living, question mark. Or an alternative might be living dangerously. And what I think people mean by living dangerously is this: go and experience life that is constantly new and foreign. Don't just stick with familiar. Get out of your comfort zone. Friedrich Nietzsche was a German philosopher of the 19th century and has had a huge impact on Western thought. And one of his quotes is, "God is dead." And he argues that reasoning, human reasoning, killed off the need for God. Another of his quotes is how to find fulfillment and satisfaction in life. And he says that the secret for harvesting from existence the greatest fruitfulness and the greatest enjoyment is to live dangerously. And then he goes on to say, build your cities on the slopes of Vesuvius, send your ships into uncharted seas. So what I thought I would do is write down in this paper some ideas that might take us out of our comfort zone. If we're able to speak, I'd get you to shout them out. So some of the ones I thought were change job, move house, bungee jump, and if Caelan Barnes was here, free rock climbing. I think it's called soloing. But living dangerously doesn't mean to throw all caution to the wind. Anyone scared of heights? Anyone tried to walk over glass skywalks? And these are glass floors on very high structures where you look down on the street below, 100, 200 meters below. Examples are the CN Tower in Toronto or the Grand Canyon. In China's northern Hebei province sits the Taihang mountain range, and somewhere there's a skywalk with glass panels for floors. The Skywalk is about 266 metres in length, and it's about 3/4 of a mile above the ground. The Skywalk's floors are all glass, alternating between clear and frosted panes. And one of the glass floors is actually fake. Fake insofar as the moment some inspecting tourist steps on it, it will play a simulation of breaking glass with matching sound effects. Let's see what it looks like. I did do a bit of editing, the expletive was cut out. However, that may be exhilarating and give us an adrenaline rush. It's not really a satisfactory answer from a Christian worldview. Here is something I think that gets nearer the truth. What I want to do is take this glass and fill it with water. I'm going to take this paper that had our ideas on how to live dangerously, and I'm going to soak it, absolutely soak it, because a bit of physics is going to go on. Because what I want to try and do is put this paper across it and turn it upside down. Now, that's Nietzsche's argument for living dangerously. Get out of your comfort zone. However, God's offer, I think, is far more interesting and exciting. Yes, we may have to, and most probably will, be expected to get out of our comfort zone. God calls us to do things we aren't capable of, and the promise is that the Holy Spirit will be there to support us. Or as Christian author John Ortberg puts it, if you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. Yes, God's offer is dangerous living, but note the question mark. Yes, in one sense it can be dangerous living. It may cost you your life. But in another sense, if that's the life God wants for you, the life that he designed and created you for, the life that will make you feel fully human, then get out of the boat. He will be there to support you. Is that really dangerous living? Meg Anderson will now read from Acts and John, which will give us the confidence to step out of that boat. Meg.
Chapter 4, at verse 5. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And then from John's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Amen, and thanks be to God.
Thank you, Meg. It was always great fun to be in the car with my grandfather. I remember vividly the way he drove around in Cape Town. He was always in conversation with other people on the road with him, in animated conversation, especially if they cut in front of him or tailgated him or didn't use their indicators. My grandpa would let them know. And my granny would then often turn towards him and say, "But Billy, they can't hear you." Not that it made much difference. He kept speaking. Once, when I was still a little boy, my grandfather explained his driving philosophy to me. He said, "You know, every other person on the road with you is a maniac, just waiting for an opportunity to push you off the road." Well, I always thought this was my grandfather's unique philosophy of driving, until I came across the term defensive driving. There was a course that was developed already in 1964 by a man called Chris Imhoff. He was in the service of the National Safety Council in the USA. The course was called defensive driving, and Imhoff's strategy was to teach people that when you're on the road, you should remember not everybody is going to drive competently or courteously. So be on the lookout, be careful, don't assume anything. The course was so successful that it's still running to this day, and it's had numbers of spin-offs, one that's aimed at teenagers, teaching them to drive defensively, called Alive at 25. Apparently, the success of the course has been unmatched by anything else. Defensive driving, it seems a good thing. It definitely saved lives. They could see it in the numbers immediately falling as they started to apply the course in areas where they applied the course. So defensive driving, I would say unreservedly, it's a good thing. Well done, Grandpa. You were ahead of your time. But when you translate that into a way of living, it's not such a good thing. Defensive living would not work as well, and it's not what Christian faith advocates. As Grant says, the Christian faith is something more akin to dangerous living, taking your chances, living dangerously, but please know dangerously only if you paint God out of the picture. If God is not there, some of the things Christians do would be seen as dangerous. But dangerous living is the way towards life in its fullest. And that's not doing stupid things. There's a prize given every year, the Neanderthal Prize, for the stupidest things somebody has done. Google it. You'll find some crazy things that people have done over the years. That's not what we advocate. Jesus himself, when asked by the devil when he was tempted to jump from the pinnacle of the temple, said, "You should not put God to the test. Don't do stupid things." But dangerous living is knowing that I can trust life, I can trust what God has inserted in life, and that what God puts in front of us enough to venture out, to stretch out my hands, to be there to receive it. It's the opposite of paranoia. Paranoia is living by fear, being so fearful, so careful, having all these imaginative fears that I don't even try living, that I don't trust life and the world enough to think that there could be something good. I'm always afraid of failure, always afraid of what might happen. And when I cut out the deep troughs of failure and the possibility of hurt, I will soon find out that I also cut out the possibility of joy, the possibility of receiving from God something totally unexpected and wildly wonderful. We start flatlining. This way of living by paranoia, by fear, by being defensive. Defensive living was brilliantly expressed by a song many of you would have known, and I know I betray my age here. Paul Simon and Garfunkel, still at the time, had a song called "I'm an Island." I'm a rock. I'm an island. I see a few heads nodding. Listen how beautifully Paul Simon, who doesn't quite believe what the song says, but he sees it around him. The Sounds of Silence was another good example of where he analyzed this way of living by actually not living, by being defensive. He writes, he sings, "I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty that none may penetrate. I have no need for friendship. Friendship causes pain. It's laughter and it's loving I disdain. I am a rock. I am an island." It's a clear spiel on John Donne's "No Man is an Island," which is the Christian viewpoint. Social isolation described pretty accurately. The next verse, "Don't talk of love." Well, I've heard the word before. "It's sleeping in my memory. I won't disturb the slumber of feelings that have died. If I never loved, I never would have cried. I'm a rock. I'm an island." No intimacy, no emotions. Steer away. It's only going to cause you harm, cause you pain. "I have my books and my poetry to protect me. I'm shielded in my armor, hiding in my room. Safe within my womb, I touch no one and no one touches me. I'm a rock, I'm an island." There's something desperate in this, isn't there? And then he ends off, "And a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries." Really? Is that the truth? Jesus came and he said, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." What Paul Simon describes there is a way of living that's not living. It's mere survival. And survival is no way to live. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." The word for, you find a struggle to translate it. Zoe aionos. It's also sometimes described as, translated as everlasting life. Zoe, life, aionos, but aionos is not merely everlasting life. It's not only about time. Yes, it's about time too. It's life with no limits. Life that I can't see the end of. Not in terms of time, also not in terms of quality and depth and breadth and scope and meaning and any good word I can think of. Life, as we've read here, to the full. That's what Jesus came to give us. But how do I access it? How do I reach it? How do I How do I live this life? How do I gain it? The key to it is to have a good shepherd that is also your shepherd. Somebody to lead you there, somebody to guide you there, somebody to protect you from the dangers of being on the way there. And that is what Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Immediately after verse 10, where he says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full, he says, I am the good shepherd. I'm the one that can lead you there. I'm the one that can see you there safely, deeper and deeper into what can really be described as life, life to the fullest. Let's unpack this metaphor. When I was looking for pictures, most of the pictures had Jesus standing with a group of sheep with lush green fields behind him. If you go to Israel, you'll know that's not the reality. We shouldn't think of the lush green fields of Scotland. It's more like the picture we see there. Sparse grass, dry areas, you need a shepherd to get you there. The typical picture of sheep grazing is more like the one I have on screen now. A stony hillside with sheep grazing seemingly on stones. But when you look closer, when you come a bit closer, you see the grass. It's there if you know where to look for the hillsides with the grass. If you look even closer, you'll see the grass. It's apparently very good grass, nourishing grasses that grow on slopes that face towards the sea. Because most evenings, a wind springs up, a breeze from the sea, and you find condensation on these hillsides, on the stones. And it runs down and you find the grass is growing almost between the stones in the places where bits of water gathers. And a competent shepherd knows where these slopes are. He can see them from afar. Even though he can't see the grass, he knows this one's facing the right way. And he can lead the sheep there. He can take them to the places where they can find the grass. A competent shepherd knows these places, and he can lead the sheep even if he needs to take them through dangerous places, ready and vigilant to protect them if there are animals of prey in these places. A competent shepherd knows where to water the sheep, and he also knows where the sheep folds are. Little corrals of stone with one entrance, one exit. And at night, he guards the exit with his staff and ready to protect them if any animals of prey should come or if anybody would try to steal away a sheep, if thieves would come upon them. And then one last thing to complete the picture. We're used to sheep being driven when we need to move them with dogs or with people shouting behind them and blocking their exit if they want to break away. That's not the way it's done in the Middle East. To this day, shepherds walk ahead of the flock, and they call out. Every now and then they would call out, and the sheep know the sound of the shepherd's voice, and they trust the sound of the shepherd's voice. And so they follow the shepherd, they hear his voice, and they follow him. This is the picture that Jesus conjured up to his first audience when they heard him say, I am the good shepherd. But Jesus adds a word here. He doesn't merely say, I'm the shepherd. He says, I'm the good shepherd. And that means that there are also bad shepherds. It's not merely about competence. When Jesus says that he is the good shepherd, he puts himself apart. He puts himself apart from the bad shepherds, from the thieves, from the hirelings. And he does this by saying, I lay down my life for my sheep. I care deeply about my sheep. That's the difference between me and the bad shepherds and the thieves and the hirelings. The hirelings that run at the first sign of danger. I would stand between my sheep and the danger, and I would literally say, over my dead body. That's Jesus, the good shepherd. what he's doing here is pointing to Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14, that speaks of bad shepherds. The leadership, the religious leadership, the leaders in Israel at the time. And Ezekiel 14 says they're bad shepherds because they're only concerned with personal comfort. It's about themselves. They're looking at after themselves instead of taking care of the flock. So they're bad shepherds. And when Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, I think the religious leaders with whom he is in dispute here immediately see themselves. See, we should carry on. We should never cease to celebrate Lent. I've heard people in the past saying, "Oh, it's such a miserable time. We should really shorten Lent. We shouldn't celebrate it. Let's have the Easter weekend, and that's enough." But when we celebrate Lent, we remember that Jesus is the Good Shepherd, the one who lays down his life. We remember how deep his love for us is. We remember grace. We remember grace. We're reminded of grace. If we lose that, we don't just lose something in Christian faith. We lose the heartbeat of Christian faith. We lose it all. Mark Twain once wryly remarked, "Heaven goes by favor, we would say by grace. If it went by merit, you would stay out and your dog would go in." I think that's pretty close to home. It's not by merit. Christianity is not a system of merit. It's a system of grace, because our good shepherd is the one who laid down his life. Once we filter grace out and turn religion into our religion into a system of merit, we lose everything that's distinct about Christianity. We needn't join another religion to do that. Remember, Jesus is speaking to the Jewish leaders, our forerunners. And the same goes for Peter when he stands before the Sanhedrin, before the religious leaders. He's speaking to people. It's an inside conversation, saying, "Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the one who lays down his life. This is the way things should be done." God's grace is there. No other name is given, because God's grace comes through Jesus. And when Peter says that, he's not being arrogant or derisive towards other religions. Not at all. It's an inner conversation. He's saying this to the Jewish religious leaders. And when John writes it down, he writes it down for Christian leaders from that day onward until today. Because we do lose track of grace. Our pride takes us to a point where we would like to deserve it, where we would like to feel, "Oh, we're good enough. God is quite satisfied with the way we are." But it's always by grace. Always by grace. And so Jesus had to remind the religious leaders. Peter had to tell them that. God's grace is for all people. Towards the end of what Jesus says in John 10, he says to the religious leaders, "I have other sheep, not of this flock. I have other sheep. I am the good shepherd, not only for the Jewish people. I'm the good sheep, the good shepherd for the whole world." We, today, celebrating our Sunday worship, we are part of God's flock because Jesus reached out to us. And that's pretty much what Peter's also saying when he says, "No other name is given in which salvation is given for mankind." And by mankind, he means all of us, whole of the world. We are all there to receive the grace of God. God excludes no one. His grace is extended to everyone. And that brings us full circle. How do we muster up enough courage to turn that glass upside down, to risk it out on the glass floor of Christian living? How do we muster enough courage to live in a way that without faith, without the knowledge of God, of the Good Shepherd, would seem totally crazy. We do it when we know who our shepherd is. We do it when we learn to trust the good shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. A tourist in the Middle East quite recently had read about the way shepherds worked in the Middle East. And as they were driving their touring group in the touring bus, they were driving through a country area. They came across a man driving a group of sheep forward with a few dogs and a stick in his hand. And he was quite surprised. He asked the tour guide, "Well, this is surprising," he said. "Isn't it so that shepherds still walk in front of their sheep and call out to them?" And the tour guide said to him, yes, of course, that's not a shepherd, that's the butcher. We don't have a butcher, we have the good shepherd calling out. Day after day, he calls out, and he calls us by name, and he says, "Come with me, follow me, I will lead you into life, life to the full. Amen." Lord Jesus, our shepherd, you lay down your life for us so that we might have life to the full. And now we dedicate our lives to you. Grant that we may hear your voice clearly every day. Give us the clarity to see our way forward, to live bravely into the riches of your provision, drawing others along with us. As we emerge from lockdown into a world shaken to the realization of its vulnerability, shape our lives as your community here in Llanbride to be a sign of life to the fullest, safe in the care of the Good Shepherd. Bring your other sheep into the fold and bless them with your riches. From all that you've given us, Lord, we also give our offering today. Bless this as we put it in the plate. Bless this as it is used for the work of the church. Multiply what we can give and work your goodness among us all. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Shepherd. Amen. Our hymn of dedication this morning is "All That I Am." Please rise. Meg Anderson will now lead us in prayer.
I begin with a quote from Romans 12, verse 12. "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer." And so let us now pray for others and for ourselves. Loving God, we come before you now, a gathering of your people, grateful to be able to worship you in your house or in our own homes. We give thanks for those whose expertise with technology and willingness to learn new skills has made this possible during the time that we've been coping with so many restrictions in our lives. And we give grateful thanks too for for those who lead us in worship Sunday by Sunday. Lord, we know that nothing can separate us from your love. So help us to show that love to others in our community by word, deed, and example. We bring before you those in our church family and community who are having a long wait for a much-needed operation, those who have been given a worrying diagnosis, sometimes one that will require grueling treatment. Strengthen them with your spirit. Protect and surround them with your loving care. We pray for all in the medical and caring professions whose skill and compassion are especially important at times in our lives when we most need them. They often work under tremendous pressure, Lord, so make them aware of your presence, that you are there, watching over them, caring for them, and giving them strength to carry on, even when they are exhausted. We give thanks for those who have worked hard to produce a vaccine to protect us from COVID, and for those who have gone the extra mile to administer the vaccine as quickly as they could. We pray that now we are being given a little more freedom from the prolonged restrictions on the way we live our lives, that we all use our common sense, that we all, young and old, continue to be careful in following the rules, to remember that the virus is still around, waiting to attack where it is given the opportunity. As we in this country are thankful that we have been able to get the vaccine, we at the same time remember that many people in other countries have not had that same opportunity. So, Lord, we would pray that those with the power to decide these things would show mercy on the not so fortunate and ensure that these people too can have access to supplies of the vaccine. We pray for those who have lost a loved one and whose lives will never be the same again. It grieves us, Lord, that for the past year and more, families have been unable to have the loving support of friends and members of their extended families at their loved ones' funerals. That has been so hard for so many of your people, Lord, so we ask for your blessing on all who are grieving at this time, from the Queen and her family to all her subjects who have suffered similar loss. We pray that those who have plenty for their own needs would find ways to help those who struggle. We think of those who have lost their livelihood as a result of this pandemic and who now find themselves in dire straits. Of those who live with the constant threat of not having enough to feed their families because of famine in their lands. We think of charities struggling to raise money to give help where it is needed. And at this time of year, we bring Christian Aid fundraising before you. It is difficult for those who live in comfort to imagine what it would be like to live with the poverty and despair of millions of your people in poor and war-torn countries. But help us to do that, dear Father, just as you would wish us to share what we have with them. We pray for those who lead our nation, that they might make wise decisions when considering what is in the best interests of our country. And we pray that this may happen in countries throughout the world, that there might be an end to ruthless, corrupt, and undemocratic government. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we sum up all our prayers in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the ultimate price for the redemption of us all. Amen.
Thank you, Meg. Our closing hymn is All Heaven Declares. Please rise.
Declares the glory of the risen Lord. Who can compare with the beauty of the Lord? Forever he will be the Lamb upon the throne. I gladly bow the knee and worship him alone. I will proclaim the glory of the risen Lord, who once was slain to reconcile man to God. Forever you will be the Lamb upon the throne. I gladly bow the knee and worship you alone.
Go now, following the voice of the Good Shepherd, go with the blessing of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.